January, once again, is going to be a fasting month. And as far as fasting is concerned during January, that's totally up to you how you want to do it. If you want to go the whole month, water only, that's totally up to you. If you want to do what's referred to as a Daniel fast, where you don't eat meat, it's just like a vegetarian fast, if you will, you can do that. If you want to just fast, I don't know, whatever that means to you. If you want to have different kinds of fasts throughout the month, totally up to you, whatever you choose to do. But January is fasting month. And then also, the week of January 19th through the 25th will be our break from technology week. Remember we did that last year? What that means is you turn the TV off. You see, yeah, but my favorite shows, turn the TV off. Yeah, but I'll miss my, turn the TV off. Okay, I'll turn the TV off and I'll go to the movies. No, wait, I think you're missing the point here. Turn the TV off. Stay off Facebook. Stay off the internet. In other words, get away from all this stuff that, for some people, really has its claws sunk deeply into them. Now, granted, I understand if the internet is a part of what you do for your job, well, obviously, you need to do it. But keep away from all the... You know what I'm talking about. People, and the same thing with the video games. Some people might say, well, gee whiz, Pastor. I mean, you're like putting us back in the dark ages. What? When I grew up, man, we had three channels to watch on TV, and we had these things called rabbit ears that used as an antenna. I mean, honestly, you say, well, yeah, but my kids, they'll pitch a fit. Good. That means you've got something to work on. You've identified a serious problem in your home if you have allowed your children to become techno addicts. So, yeah, it's not going to be so bad. You just shut it down. Well, what do we do? Teach your children to pray. That's what this is all about. It's getting focused on the Lord. So anyway, we'll deal with that a little bit more. But what we're doing here is continuing in this series entitled Living Faith. Now, this is the seventh part. So obviously there are six parts prior to this. And I don't, I'm not proclaiming this to be the sum total of all possible teaching concerning faith. This is just another series in faith. Some of it we've heard, and some of it, like today, some things I'm going to share with you today, it might cause some folks to sit back and think, huh, I never considered it like that before. But anyway, I'd like you to start over in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Now, one of the reasons that we're doing this is because we know the Bible says, just shall live by faith, walk by faith, not by sight. We know that. We are supposed to be getting faith results, and we're not. We see the example of Jesus in Scripture, what he did. And, we might look at that and think, well, I just, there's no way I could ever do that. Well, okay. Everybody that went to Jesus got healed. Well, I'm having a hard time seeing that ever happen with me. All right, well, how about 10% of the people that you minister to getting healed? I mean, can we just shoot for that? How about 10%? In other words, if right now your faith walk is such to where it is extremely difficult, next to impossible, to envision you doing the works of Jesus the way he did them, then all right, let's start out at a lower level. Half the works, a third of the works, 10% of the works. Because once we reach, that 10% level, we're going to be encouraged. It's like, well, if I can get 10% of the people healed, if I can do 10% of the works, I bet you I can do 20%. I bet you then I can do 30%. We begin to experience an inner encouragement because of what is happening in our lives. And so we start making progress into this faith walk. Because, guys, look, like I've shared before, as Christians, we don't want to talk about this. But the bottom line is, we're not getting the results the way that we ought to get them. We're not getting the results the way that Scripture describes. But it's almost like we want to retreat from that, and we don't want to face the reality of the fact that we're just not doing it. And it's so easy to dismiss that because, you know, you end up in a denomination or a church which says, well, you know, if it were going to happen, you know, God can do whatever He wants. And so therefore, if it's going to happen, then, well, He'll make it happen. Other than that, we just kind of go along for the ride and wait for Jesus to take us all to heaven. Well, that's the easy way out. That is a way to basically remove all responsibility from self and put it all on God and say, well, the reason it's not happening is because, well, God's not doing anything. And yet in Scripture, what we see are people doing things and getting the results. You know, God working with and confirming His Word as they went out and they ministered. Well, here in Matthew chapter 4, look in verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and He healed them. See that? They brought unto Him all these sick people, all these people with these issues. And it says, He healed them. Now look over in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Pick it up in verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, meaning they couldn't speak, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and He healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now turn over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verse 12. And it came to pass, when He, Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And He put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Okay, what do we see here? Now, this is just three examples, but we can see more examples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just look at these three. People had a need, and that need, what we're identifying primarily, was some kind of healing. In some cases, people were maimed. That means their bodies were disfigured. And the reason or the cause for the condition was irrelevant. They went to Jesus. And when they got to Jesus, they received what they needed. You understand that? It's not complicated. When they went to Jesus, they received what they needed. Now look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, now, we saw three examples in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or Matthew 2 and Matthew 1 and Luke. People had a need. Some kind of sickness. In some cases, devils were involved. Some people were maimed. And some people, you know, they weren't right in their minds. But all these people somehow made it to Jesus. And when they did, they received what they needed, regardless of what it was. Healing, deliverance, made whole, they received it. Then we see that Jesus, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So then, when these people, now listen closely to this, when these people, the sick, the devil impacted, the maimed, okay, when these people had these needs, they went to Jesus. But Jesus was the Word made flesh. So then what we could say is that they had a need, they went to the Word. See that? They went to the Word, and the power and the anointing on the Word produced what they needed. Now, I'm not trying to create weird theology. What I'm trying to do is point out an element of faith that some people never really thought of. Well, he went to Jesus. Yeah, but who was Jesus? He was the Word made flesh. So therefore, they went to the Word. Remember, I didn't write this verse down, but in the Old Testament, in Psalms somewhere, talks about that God sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from all their destruction. He sent His Word. Okay, Jesus is the Word made flesh. Now, how that impacts us, here in Hebrews chapter 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is the Word made flesh. So therefore, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we would not be out of order to say, looking unto the Word, the author and the finisher of our faith. See that? We would not be out of order to state that, say it that way. Now, what that means is, without the Word, there is no faith. Okay? Without the Word, there. Now, I know that that is an absolute, but you'll understand even more in just a few moments. Without the Word, there is no faith. Now, when we were learning about faith earlier in this series, we know that over there in Romans, you don't have to turn to it, but Romans chapter 10, it talks about faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. But hearing alone, if you remember, hearing alone is not good enough. Because you can have a whole room full of people and everybody hear the same sermon. Well, for some people, it makes an impact. And other people, it doesn't. I mean, we've had people in here. Look, I know that I don't know everything in the Bible. I'm learning more and more. But I don't know everything. And I've never professed myself. I've never stood up and said, I'm the best teacher of the Word in the world. I've never said that. Because I listen to other people who are outstanding teachers. And it implements some humility in my life. Okay? I can see where, okay, you know, I need to keep pressing in. I need to keep pressing in. However, I know how I teach. And I know that my style of teaching, the way God uses me, does not foster or sow confusion in people. I make it very clear, very clear. And so if there are people who come in and they sit in these services and then they leave and they say, I have no idea what he's talking about. I'm totally clueless. And everybody else is saying, wow, man, that was great. Tremendous revelation. Boy, that was incredible. Well, what does it say about that one person? It says, hearing alone wasn't enough. And then what we did, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but we looked in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8, where it's the parable, the sower sows the word. And what we found out, when we combined all three of those passages, we found out that hearing, there's more to it than just sit, hear, get up, leave, okay, now I'm the conqueror. Now what we learned is that you have to hear the word with an honest and good heart. That means you have to be teachable. You have to be correctable. But along with that, you have to receive it. You have to keep it. You have to understand it. Kind of like over in the book of Acts where it talks about the Berean Christians. You know, they search the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. Okay, you have to understand it. And then with patience. Patience. You say, well, what does that mean? That it's the kind of patience which says, look, I don't care what happens. I don't know what. It doesn't matter to me what the circumstances are. The bottom line is this. I know I will receive what the word says. With that kind of patience, that kind of endurance, you bring forth fruit. What fruit? The fruit of what the word has promised. But along with that, we learn from Matthew chapter 17 that prayer is extremely critical to our faith development. But then we learned more about this aspect of prayer in 1 Corinthians 14 and Jude chapter 1, verse 20, how that praying in tongues, it builds us up on our most holy faith. And that praying in tongues is the only kind of prayer that is 100% void of all self-centered prayer. It is 100% void of emotion and religious tradition. It is 100% void of all wrong doctrine. It is pure prayer. It is impossible to pray amiss when you're praying in tongues. Impossible. So praying in tongues is the only prayer, the only kind of praying that is guaranteed to build us up on our most holy faith. Because when I'm praying with the understanding, if I'm going to pray completely and totally in line with God's word, with my understanding, then I can only pray to the point that I understand. You follow what I'm saying? So therefore, praying in tongues, it covers everything. And I will be praying the perfect prayer, but I'll be building myself up on my most holy faith. But we also learned in Matthew chapter 17 that fasting impacts our development of faith, in that it's a mortification of the flesh and so forth. It won't get into teaching all of that, but it all starts with the word. All of it. All of it starts with the word. Here's why. Because the word, the Bible, okay, what we have here, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, well, how about we put an addendum to that? The word was put in print and put in our hands. See that? This, do you realize this right here, what we have in our hands? This is a variation of John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and now I have it here in my hands and I call it the Bible. This is why, okay, I'm not going off on a tangent, this is why you had, bless God, better be sure. You're not just grabbing a hold of every translation that comes along. Now listen. There are some translations out there, if it were permissible to use extreme four-letter words from the pulpit, I would use those words to describe certain translations of the Bible because they are, to keep it clean, dung. They're dung. And they should be burned. Yes, sir. Because they leave verses out. They leave passages out. They turn things around. They alter punctuation to give the wrong... I mean, on and on and on it goes. People can argue with me all they want. And some people, it's almost like they try. But I'm telling you right now, the best English version of the Greek and Hebrew that I have read to date is the King James. Now, even it, at times, gets some of the punctuation wrong. Well, how do we know the difference, Brother Martin? And God, through Jesus, has set some in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. See, that's our responsibility to bring the clarity to these things. Now, I'm not going to, again, you know, rein it back in. Stay on track here, Brother Martin. It all starts with the Word, because the Word, the Bible, the Word reveals to us how the Word impacts our faith. Without this, we wouldn't know. Without the Word telling us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, we wouldn't know. So therefore, the Word gives us the revelation of how the Word impacts our faith. Right along with that, the Word gives us the revelation of how praying in tongues impacts our faith. The Word also gives us the revelation of how fasting impacts our faith. So therefore, it all goes back to the Word. The Word is the key. It is the starting place for our faith. And you can see that all the way back in Genesis. And God spoke. And then here we have it. All from Genesis on, what we see is that the Word, the Scriptures, the Bible, it is the foundation, the starting place for our faith. So, without the Word, there is no faith. And what that means is, if we don't get into the Word, guess what? The faith we think we're living by just might not be there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I am a facilitator of the Word in a sermon, but you're the one who is a possessor of the Word in your Bible. See that? So you can't live just on sermons. I mean, look, if you don't want to do any of this, get into the Word, you know, you're still going to go to heaven. Just don't start believing in the weird things, and, you know, don't walk away from Jesus, and don't go out there and think you can sin and get away with it. I mean, just, you know, stay true to the Lord. You go to heaven. But I want more than that. I want my faith to be developed to the place where I start, to where God is able to freely operate through me when I lay hands on the sick and they recover. See, I want to be at that place in my life. I read in the New Testament, and again, right now, there are so many different avenues, you know, but I got to stay focused. I read in the New Testament, and I see what some of these people did, and it's like, bless God, you know. I want my name to be in there. Okay, now I know God's not going to rewrite the Bible. Actually, James is already in there, hallelujah. I don't see any Barry in there. I definitely don't see a Vladi in here anywhere. You guys, you know, a little humor there, all right. But I want to be in there. And I would hope you do too. Now, in the Old Testament, people, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks, you know, the Faith Hall of Fame. And that's people in the Old Testament. That's before Jesus. It talks about all these things that these people did. By faith, this one. And by faith, that one. Do you realize they only acted in faith after they heard the Word? Every single time. You say, well, some of those people, they didn't hear the voice of God. Well, maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But what they had would have been the law and the prophets. But nobody acted in faith until they had the Word. Noah, if he'd have never had the Word, guess what? We'd still be swimming. Moses had the Word. You know, the burning bush, take off your shoes. Go before Pharaoh. As you go through Scripture, what you find over and over again, these people that acted in faith, they did it because they had the Word of God. And when they received that word, however it was they received it, however it was revealed unto them, when they did that, they held on to it. And they, Abraham, classic example, 75 years old when God says, pack up and leave. And he gets these promises from God, and I know the Hagar thing, okay, yeah, that was a mess up, but he still stayed true. And then he had Isaac, and he was so convinced that God was going to be able to do something incredible because God said, through Isaac, your seed shall be. So therefore, when God said, offer him up as a burnt offering, burnt sacrifice, you know, Abraham was so convinced, well, I'll do that, but I know God's going to raise him from the dead because God said, through Isaac, your descendants, through Isaac, not through Ishmael, through Isaac. So therefore, I can kill him. God will raise him from the dead. And if God says kill him again, well, God will raise him up again. And if God says kill him again, God will raise him up. He had that word, and he believed it implicitly. And he acted on that over and over again. So these people in the Old Testament, they didn't act in faith until they had the word. So again, it goes back to the word. The same thing is true for us today. The word. You know, it's interesting how a lot of folks, you know, there are times when God has used me to give prophetic words to people. Not all the time. But there have been times when people come and, you know, ask me, God giving you a word for me? Well, I see you have a Bible, so it looks to me like you already have your word. Now, I don't say that. But the thing is, do you realize that operating with a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom requires faith? So therefore, you know, instead of running around looking for prophet so-and-so and prophetess so-and-so, get in the word, man. Develop your faith. Faith comes by hearing. Walk by faith. You know, get in the word. Get in the word. Now, look over in Luke chapter 2. And I'm glad you're paying close attention, because for some people that have a religious mindset that is in overdrive, the next part of this sermon may be a little too much for them to handle. And that's okay. But look at this, Luke chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 41. Now his, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old. Now, as I look across this congregation, it appears to me most of you are beyond 12 years old. Most of you. There might be two or three that are under. Most of you are above 12 years old. He was 12 years old. Now, you know, you all know what's coming as we read this. You know what's coming. I hope this sinks in so deeply that we sit back and evaluate our own lives. I'll explain in a minute. It says, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, meaning the Passover was finished and completed, they returned, headed back home. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, when they traveled to Jerusalem back then, they traveled in groups, in part for protection from bandits and so forth. They traveled in groups. Now, I don't know how big the groups were. You just don't know. Maybe just like 20 or 30 family members all got together. Joseph's family, Mary's family, all get together and off they go to Jerusalem. But when it says that they, verse 44, they supposing him to have been in the company, that means they thought he was with the group. So they weren't worried. Well, they went a day's journey and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. So here it is, they leave in the morning. He's like, Mary, you seen Jesus? Nah, I think he's over there, you know, with John's family. Remember? Elizabeth, John the Baptist, all right. I think he's over there maybe with John's family or back over there somewhere. I think I saw him over there. Okay, so he's safe. Off they go. So they head out in the morning. Here it is night. And they go looking for Jesus. And they can't find him. And it says, I mean, can you imagine that? Here you are, angels have shown up to you 12 years ago, told you that you're going to have the Son of God, He's going to be the Savior of mankind, and you're obeying God, you go to the Passover, you do everything you're supposed to, then you find out, we have lost the Savior of mankind. He has been abducted. Oh my God. Amber Alert. Seriously though, I'm guessing they were getting kind of nervous. I mean, you know, how do we explain this to God? What if the angel shows up? You know, where is the Savior? Well, anyway. Verse 45, when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And you know what they did? They went through the camp. They went around. You seen Jesus? You seen Jesus? Yeah, he's got a little halo above his head. Have you guys seen Jesus? Well, verse 46, some of you are enjoying this. It says, it came to pass that after 3 days, 3 days in Jerusalem, they're looking for him. 3 days. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now stop right there. I'm wondering, okay, where did you look for him? 3 days. Where did you look for him? Were there people in Jerusalem his age, other kids that he played with during the Passover week? I mean, where did you go and look for him? Because if you know he is the Son of God, born of a virgin, if you know all of this, Savior of mankind, he is the fulfillment of prophecy, if you know all of this, see, hindsight's 20/20, right? Why didn't you go to the temple the first day? I'm not trying to be critical, just sometimes I wonder about stuff. Anyhow, verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors, the experts, those, you know, with their ordination papers, graduated from seminary, blah, blah, etc., both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. 12 years old, here are the experts, big long beards, robes, the whole nine yards, and they're astonished at his understanding and answers. He's 12 years old. Well, Brother Martin, he had the life of God. What did you get the moment you were born again? He's 12 years old. That means, at what age does a baby, at what age does that baby grow and become before it starts having the ability to comprehend speech? To understand the structure of sentences as they are spoken to the child. You follow what I'm saying? 3 years old? Four, maybe? I don't know. So let's just say three. That means 9 years. That's all he's had to learn the scriptures. That's it. 9 years. How long have we been born again? Each one of us in here. Longer than 9 years, I'm guessing. How is it that we don't know the word any better than what we do? And this is what I was mentioning earlier about, I hope this hits home with us. After all these years of being born again and having the Bible in our hands, every single one of us should be further along in understanding the word than what we are. I'm in this too now, every single one of us. Well, they were astonished, verse 47, at his understanding and answers. Well, Mary and Joseph, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee with sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about who? My father's business. Okay, this means that no later than age 12, Jesus knew who he was. Let that one sink in. No later than age 12, he knew. He knew who he was. Okay? How did he know? Well, I don't know, Brother Martin. You're the preacher. Tell me. How'd he know? Well, the angel Gabriel showed up one night while he was in his crib. He said, "Hail Jesus, Savior of the world." No. How'd he know? Well, that's because he had the life of God on the inside of him. I agree. But guys, look, at some point in time, what is rumbling around in our head has to be comprehensive understanding, or we don't know. At what point? How did he know? How did he know? I can tell you how he knew. The same way you and I know things. The Word. The Word. Let me show you. Look over in Psalm 22. Now, we're not going to read all of this. You can do that later on. But this is just a very, very small sampling. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now stop right there. If you continue to read in Psalm 22, you're going to understand this is a prophecy about the Messiah and ultimately, you know, his death. Okay? Now look in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seas. What does that mean? I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Okay, now hang with me here for a minute. Jesus was not yet filled with the Holy Spirit when he was 12 years old. But he did have the life of God, what we would refer to as, for us, you know, the new nature. He had that life in him. He says, you've given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. The counsel that the Lord gave him came from the Word. His reins, okay, we're not getting into all the root words and all this. His inner ability to understand that would have been rooted in the life of God in him. We would refer to it for ourselves as the mind of Christ. He could have referred to it as the mind of the Father. But now look at this. I'll bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, where he says in verse 9, my flesh also shall rest in hope. What's he talking about? He's talking about when I'm dead and I'm buried, my flesh shall rest in hope. Why? Because, verse 10, you will not leave my soul in hell, and neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. The corruption he's talking about has to do with the flesh after death. Do you remember the story of Lazarus when he died? And Jesus, he didn't go minister to him. But then he made the decision. He says, okay, now it's time to go and minister to him. And Mary and Martha show up and they say, Jesus, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus, you know, I'm the resurrection and the life, so on and so forth. And he says, roll away the stone. And Mary looks at him and says, and she says, but, you know, roll away the stone. What are you talking about? He's been in there 4 days. He stinketh. That's because the way the Jews prepared the bodies to be buried, they'd last 3 days in the tomb. And on the fourth day, the corruption, the rotting began to set in, and the stink would be able to come forth. One of the reasons that Jesus waited until that fourth day to raise Lazarus was because he was in a tomb. If he had raised him on the first, second, or third day, people could have said, he, Lazarus, is the Messiah. Because when you go through the Old Testament, you'll find prophecies about Jesus being raised on the third day. So he waited till the fourth day. But now here, Jesus, he sees in the Word, you've promised me these things. Now, this is just a sampling. If you go from Genesis on, you're going to see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of the Messiah, of Jesus, of the Christ when he comes. virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Well, there's a prophecy right there. I mean, on and on it goes. And if you go over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you begin reading, every now and then you're going to read something where it says, and Jesus said this, or Jesus did this, to fulfill, or it fulfilled the prophecy as was spoken by the prophet, such and such, thus and thus. Now, here's what I'm getting at. At age 12, Jesus knew who his father was because it was revealed throughout the law and the prophets. He understood this. He didn't need some angel to show up. He didn't need God to, call him up to the third heaven. He didn't need that. Because, now listen, the Jewish children at age 3, the boys especially at age 3, the law, and then as the prophets were written, the law and the prophets were hammered into those boys. They went to school. Yeah, reading, writing, and arithmetic, but they went to school and the law and the prophets were hammered into them. Now, he's got the life of God on the inside of him that bears witness with these prophecies. And he continues to grow in this and mature in this. And by the time he's 12 years old, he knows. He's figured out, I'm the Messiah. But along with that, the Word of God has given to him the comprehension and the understanding that I can go through this life and accomplish everything he's called me to do. And then when the day comes that I'm hanging on that cross, I can say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Into thy hands I commit my spirit, because he will not leave my soul in hell, and my flesh shall not see corruption. In other words, Jesus walked by faith, not by sight. And now he is the author and the finisher of the faith we're supposed to be living by. And it all goes back to the Word. All of it. It all goes back to the Word. So again, without the Word, guess what? We don't have the faith that we think we have. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And this is going to be very important for us, especially knowing what's coming up next month. You know, the fasting month. During this fasting month, especially the technology separation week, we ought to be substituting prayer and the Word and things like that for the time that we normally would spend watching television and et cetera and so on. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Saying then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now look at this. It says that we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, what we tend to do with this is jump immediately to the without sin part. He was tempted like as we are. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, it says without sin. What that means is this: those floozy women that made a pass at him, he did not commit sin. And those opportunities to steal things and to do this and to do that, well, he didn't do any of that. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Okay. If he was tempted like as we are, then the temptation had to be all-encompassing. You follow me? All-encompassing. Turn over to Matthew 26. All-encompassing. In Matthew 26, look here in verse 36. Well, no, wait a second. Yeah, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them, the apostles, unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. See it? And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Now look here. He was tempted like as we are. He was tempted like as we are. Let's focus on that as opposed to the yet without sin. All right? He was tempted like as we are. So it says here that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 38, he says, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. His soul was exceeding sorrowful. His soul, his emotions were exceeding sorrowful. See this? Then he begins to pray. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What was his will? What was it that his emotions wanted him to choose? Don't go any further. Why? Because he knew what was coming. How did he know? The prophecies in the Old Testament. He knew what was coming. He knew he was going to be betrayed before he was betrayed because the prophecies said. He knew this. And so by virtue of what the Word had declared unto him, he knew what was coming. And he says, My soul is exceeding sorrowful. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. In other words, I'm so torn up on the inside, man, I feel like I could die. And he says, Father, if it's possible that I don't have to go through this, please do it that way. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now listen closely. What this means is Jesus here on earth had a will like everybody else that was different from the will of Father God. That's blasphemy. Well, I said earlier, some people are going to struggle with this. He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's two wills. Do you see this? Two wills. One, the will of God. One, the will of Jesus, the man, the Son of Man, here on earth. Are you seeing this? And he says, if it's possible, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then he says, Peter, you know, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Pray with me for 1 hour? Couldn't you do that? Now look at verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into, what's that next word? Temptation. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now we read this and we apply it to ourselves, and rightfully so. But do you realize he's also talking about himself? Do you see this? He's saying, watch and pray. Well, why do I need to watch and pray? That you enter not into temptation. He was tempted like as we are. What was the temptation? to do my will instead of God's will. See that? And he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. My spirit is willing to do what he wants me to do. I'm willing to go through everything revealed in the Old Testament prophecies. I'm willing to do this, but my flesh is sorrowful unto death. Because in my emotions, I don't want to go through this pain. In my emotions, I don't want to be on that cross and have you turn your back on me. In my emotions, I don't want to go through this. My flesh is weak, but my spirit is willing. And therefore, I need to be here praying. In another place, it talks about how his sweat became, you know, his drops of blood. The intensity of that prayer. Why? To fulfill the will of God and to bring the flesh into subjection, because the flesh was being tempted to get up and walk out. And he says, no, I can't do it. For this reason, I have come. You know, he talks about these things all throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, here we are. This is the crisis point for humanity. And he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Jesus, you know, he faced the devil. Remember that? He's in the wilderness. If you be the Son of God. Jesus' biggest battle was not with the devil. It wasn't with the Pharisees. It wasn't with the priests. It wasn't with the Romans. His biggest battle was with his flesh. You think he was concerned about what all these other people thought about him? Well, I'm sure he didn't like it. But he knew what he was called to do. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He was tempted like as we are. We can be tempted to get up and walk away from the will of God. And even though walking away from the will of God doesn't mean we're walking into sin, what it means is we've walked away from what God wants us to do. He was tempted like as we are. He was tempted to go his own way. He was tempted to make decisions that didn't line up with the will of God. Think about these times where it talks about how he spent the night in prayer. What do you think? Come on, man. Jesus had a body. Like some people would say, well, Brother Martin, I just take issue with this because you're just humanizing Jesus. He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. That's pretty humanized. The Bible says that he was sleeping. That's pretty humanized because the Bible says God never sleeps. He never slumbers. Jesus, it says, at times he was thirsty. He was hungry. Listen, God is not dependent upon his own creation for his existence. Jesus was humanized. And so here we have this situation where Jesus was facing this, and his weakest, or not his weakest, but his biggest battle was with his flesh. He was tempted like as we are. See, you can live your whole life and not yield over into sin. Never commit adultery, never do drugs, never do whatever the sins are. Say no to all of them. But along with that, never say yes to the will of God. And put everything beyond your walk with Him. Now, you're not in sin. You're just out of order. And faith can't be developed that way. This was a prophecy. It was not just a revelation of the battle that he was going through to bring his own flesh into subjection. Not as I will, but as you will. I will do this according to your will. But it was also a declaration to us. Listen, if he had to bring his flesh into subjection to fulfill every aspect of God's will for his life, do you not realize we have to do the same? Our biggest battle is not with devils. It's not with sickness and disease. It's not with each other. It's with the flesh. It's with our soul, you know, being exceeding sorrowful, as he put it. Our biggest battle is with our flesh, to bring it into subjection to do the will of God. And what aspect of our flesh is it that's the biggest problem? Apathy. Laziness. Things of this world. It kind of like what he said, the sower sows the word. And then these things become the distraction that keep the person from developing the word in their life and then producing the 30, 60, and 100-fold. Look over in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, a lot of times what we do in this passage is start at verse 25. It says, "There were great multitudes with him. He turned and said unto them, If any man come unto me, hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple." But this story actually starts further back, and we're just going to pick it up in verse 15. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he, Jesus, unto him, in that group, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Okay, is that a sin to go check out the property you just bought? No, that's not a sin. Verse 19, "Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." That proving means, you know, getting them ready, you know, to train them and so forth. Well, is that a sin? I mean, back then, if you need the oxen to be ready to plow the ground and so forth, well, that's not a sin to get them ready. "Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." That's family. Well, you're supposed to love your wife. You're supposed to honor your wife. That's not a sin. "So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." None of those guys were in sin. None of them. And yet he says they've made the wrong choice, the things of this world. And he continues this in verse 25. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." What he's talking about here is getting your life in order and bringing the flesh into subjection so that your priority is your walk with him. He's not saying that these things these folks did was a sin. He's just saying you're out of order. Now, if this were written today, I'd come to your dinner, but I just bought an Xbox. And I'd come to your dinner, but I just bought a new surround sound system. I'd come to your dinner, but I just bought a new computer. And I got to load all the software. He did not tell them, ignore your wife forever. He didn't say, never prove the oxen. He didn't say, never check out the property you just bought. All he said was, come to dinner. That's it. Just come to dinner. Feast with me. Well, I would, but. And then he says, look, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to learn there's a time for all this other stuff, but then there's a time to come to the dinner table of the Lord. And if you don't, then how can you be my disciple? In other words, we have to face the temptation to go do all other kinds of things that pull us away from the table of the Lord. Okay, what's the table of the Lord? When it comes to developing faith, it is number one, the Word. Number one is the Word. Because the Word gives us the revelation of praying in tongues and the fasting. So we need to include those two, and then the worship gets added in, okay? That's the table of the Lord for us when it comes to developing faith. Us meaning Christians, believers. That's the table of the Lord. So, here we are. We've got a choice to make. Now, let's say that 1 year from now, on January 1st, somebody comes to you and says, put it like this, says, okay, look, next January 1st, 1 year from now, I'm going to give you $50,000. I'm just going to give it to you. If you can prove that you spent a minimum of 2 hours every day in prayer and the Word, okay, would you do it? $50,000. Would you do it? I'm guessing just about all of us would say, yeah. $50,000, boy, think what I could buy with the $50,000. I could buy oxen. I could buy land. I could buy... okay. What you do with the money is between you and God. This guy's just telling you, I'll give you $50,000 if 1 year from now you can prove that every day you spend a minimum 2 hours in the Word and in prayer. I mean, would you do it? Right along with that, take it to the next step. There's no money involved. But what if God visited you tonight? I mean, literally, you know, Jesus physically shows up in your home, when your bedroom, bathroom, kitchen, there you are alone. There he is. And he just walks in. And you turn and look. It's like, huh, there's someone in the kitchen. I wonder who it is. He's got a little name tag. Says, hi, I'm Jesus. So you know. Halo. It's Jesus. And he says, look, if over the next year you will spend a minimum of 2 hours every day, can't skip any days, every single day, 2 hours, in the Word and in prayer, at the end of that year, you will be able to do the works that I did here on earth. Yeah, but Jesus, what about the 50,000? No money. No money. My works. Would you do it? I mean, if Jesus guarantees it. Now, I'm not telling you, well, Pastor guaranteed that at the end of a year, 2 hours a day, we get $50,000 and can do the works of Jesus. Pastor didn't say that. What I'm saying is, if something like that were presented to you, would you do it? Because, see, think of it like this. If you feel bad enough, and I mean you just plain old feel bad enough, you'll make a doctor's appointment in the middle of the day and take off work without pay to go to the doctor's appointment. You'll do it because you want to feel better. If you buy a house and they say, okay, the closing is on Tuesday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, you'll take off work to go to the closing. Even if you don't get paid, you'll go for that closing. If your child's teacher says, need to have the parent-teacher meeting, you know, this coming Friday at 3 o'clock. You know, that's when we have to get together. You'll do it. Sarah, there are a lot of things that we'll do. We'll rearrange our schedule, even if it costs us money, because we assign value to it. Some kind of value. You know, I have a toothache, and I'll go to the dentist. I mean, I'm assigning the value of pain relief to the time I take off work. Even though I know when I get in there and he starts drilling and so forth, there may be a little bit of extra pain on top of it, but I know at the end, I'll be okay. See, we'll take off work to go do that. Okay, if we can rearrange our schedules to do all these things and more, then couldn't we rearrange our schedules to spend time with God? If it comes down to missing your favorite TV show or keeping the doctor's appointment that you need to keep, you'll miss your favorite TV show. Can't we do the same kind of thing to spend time with God? Look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Okay, now keeping this very simple. Are you born again? Yes, Brother Martin, I'm born again. Okay, well then you abide in him. But abiding in him isn't enough. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. How do I get his words abiding in me? So or so is the word. Remember? This faith life, it all starts with the word. Many of you, you know who Michaela Legault is. And she's, when she first went to Youth with a Mission, the school, she was 18, right? 18. All right. Now, 1 week, here's what they had to do at school. This was the assignment. You can't get out of it. This is what you do. This is school. Here's how you live for the next week. From 7 a.m. until 11 p.m. every day, you read the Bible. You start in Genesis and you go to Revelation. Every day, 7 a.m. to 11 p.m. Break for meals, but that's it. Every day. And I guess they let them take a shower too. Every day, 7 a.m. to 11 p.m. One whole week. They had to get the Bible read in 1 week. Well, they did it. Every now and then she'd send me a picture of the kids reading, and man, they were all contorted and laying down, sitting up, and all this. But doing something to have a certain degree of comfort level while they're reading. Reading, reading, reading. One whole week. One whole week. And they read the Bible completely through. Okay, now, we're not going to go to that extreme. No, thank God, Brother Martin, I couldn't. I'd have to quit my job and everything. Well, okay. No. How about if we do it a little bit differently? You know, we've got this fasting month come up. In fact, why don't you get a pen and get ready to write something down? Because I know you brought your notebooks, right? Yes, Brother Martin, I brought my notebook. Now repent for lying. Hallelujah. Okay. Instead of trying to read the whole Bible through in 1 week, during our fasting week, we're going to have a book of the week assignment to where you are responsible for reading one particular book of the Bible during that entire week. Now, guys, listen. I don't care if it's the book of Psalms. You can read an entire book in 1 week. Don't anybody come to me and say, I can't do that. I just can't do it. No, you can do that. You can. 1 whole week to read one book. So, starting today, from December 29th through January 4th, read the book of Matthew. January 5th through January 11th, read the book of Mark. January 12th through January 18th, read the book of Luke. January 19th through January 25th, read the book of John. Now that week is also the tech break week. You know, our technology fasting week, if you want to call it. But then January 26th through February 1st, read the book of Acts. You can do this in 1 week. Truth of the matter is, every one of these books, you could read them in 1 day. I mean, giving you a whole week is pretty generous. 1 whole week to read each one of these books. Now, some of you are thinking, Brother Martin, seriously, I do far more reading than that. Okay, keep doing it. Don't stop. Keep doing what you're doing. But do you realize some people just heard something that they haven't done in who knows how long? Oh, man, read the whole book of Matthew in a whole week? Good heavens. Oh, my goodness. Why, how am I going to do that? I haven't read that much Bible in years. Well, glory to God. Here you go. And then what we're going to be doing then, beyond that, a Book of the Week Club. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to be posting out there on the bulletin board the book assignments. And you say, well, this sounds like legalism to me. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. Everything starts with the Word. Look, sometimes we need a kickstart. Sometimes it's like, you know, you just need somebody to point it out to you. That's what we're doing. And as time goes on, and I don't know what that means, but as time goes on, we can begin to increase this to the point where we would say, okay, the book of the day on Monday is Matthew, on Tuesday is Mark, on Wednesday is Luke. Because eventually you'll get to the point to where you're going to be able to, some of the other, these little bitty books over in the New Testament, some of these, it'll be two or three books in a week because they're so short. I can't wait till we get to 2 John. 5 minutes and I'm done. Now, I'm serious about this. If we're going to go beyond where we are in our faith life, and we're going to develop it to the place to where God can move more freely through us, guys, we've got to do something. If we keep doing what we've always been doing, we're going to keep getting the results that we've always been getting, which for most people is not much. And yet when Jesus says, look, if you believe the works I do, you shall do also. Okay, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That means the more the word I get in me, the more I'm going to be believing. The more I'm believing, the more works I do. It's not complicated. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, we're going to go ahead. We're going to stop right there. At this point, we'll pick up again with the next part. But everybody go ahead right now and stand. Father, this is not a challenge, but the flesh has to be brought into subjection. The spirit is willing. Father, our born-again spirits, they want this. The life of God in us wants this, wants the word, hungers for the word. But like Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So, Father, we have got to come to the place of bringing our flesh into more subjection than ever before. And it's possible because of who we are in you. If Jesus could do it to go to the cross, we can do it to spend more time in the Word and in prayer and in worship and then also the fasting. So I just pray for myself and everybody here and everybody hearing and watching this that, Father, we'll take ourselves on and conquer the flesh. Just like the Apostle Paul said, we'll be like that. We will keep under our flesh and bring it into subjection, so that your will can be completed.